Please turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. It's a passage or a message that I've entitled, "What Kind of Man Is This?" which is directly out of the passage itself, a very fair question. Before we read from this, I'd like to just share with you, I extend greetings to you from Pastor Wendell Davilar. Do you know him by chance? What Pastor Wendell and I are very close friends. We speak, roughly once a week on phone. So he treasured his time here. He's doing well and continues to minister and pastor well in Minnesota. All right, you're all there now, right? Page 967, Matthew chapter 8. I'll be reading from the NIV. Is that what you have? And if you don't, that's just too bad. Matthew chapter 8, the word of the Lord. "And then he," that is Jesus, "got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us! We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed, and they asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" And there we end the reading of God's word for us this morning. My friends, as human beings, we are afflicted by these things called phobias. Phobias. Perhaps you struggle with acrophobia. It's the fear of heights. Anyone struggle with that one? Or is it just me? Now, I don't mind getting up on my ladder stand, my tree stand, sitting 10 to 12 feet off the ground, which is what I did all of this past week, morning and evening, with no success, although it was still a beautiful time. I can do that. I'll shingle your roof on the first floor. Something happens, though, when you hit that second level of someone's house. Anyone else? I will just lay on the roof, and I will be absolutely useless. Acrophobia. How about arachnophobia? The fear, and by fear I mean like the terror of spiders. Now, this morning I brought with me a box full of spiders, and I thought maybe I'd open them up in the middle, right up over there. We'll find out fast. Okay, I don't really have a box of spiders. But I do think that for some of you, the fear and the terror of the spiders would be so great that you would, number one, say to the council, "Don't ever bring him back." In fact, number two, "I'm never coming back." Ever. I will go to a different church down the road rather than have to face that terror of spiders crawling through the pews. Maybe it's ophidiophobia. It's a fear of snakes. I brought a box of them along too. We're going to find out quickly. Again, you'd never come back. It's for some, it's flat out terror, right? It's terror. There's shrieking from both girls and boys, men and women. The shrieking might be unbelievable. Although there would be a few of you who'd be like, "Sweet, snakes." We have a gentleman in our church who served in the United States Navy, and he served in submarines. The longest stint was 9 months straight. I don't know about you, I'd be struggling with claustrophobia in a submarine. No, thank you. Glossophobia. speaking in public. If you were told this week that next week you're bringing the message, it'd be a rough week. Some of you. Others would be like, sweet, I can do that. Others would be like, no way. No way. I'm actually, not only am I not preaching, but I'm moving to Indiana. I'm out of here. What about xenophobia? You say, what's that? It's a terrorizing fear of people who are unlike you. There are people that struggle with xenophobia. They see people who are unlike them and they're petrified. They don't know what's going to happen. And they're afraid of being in the presence of someone who is unlike them, striking them with terror. Now, I don't know if the disciples struggled with xenophobia. I kind of doubt that they did. But on this day, on the Sea of Galilee, they met someone who was completely different from them. This was a stranger. They at least, though they knew he was human, but on this day, out in the sea, a little bit of the veil was removed. They didn't know what to do. And they were struck with an absolute terror that pierced their very souls. It's called xenophobia. They had never met someone like this in the flesh. And this passage, which is a story that it's an event which we talk about in Sunday school. Everyone here probably knows and has heard of this event, of the calming of the sea with the disciples in the boat. Jesus is sleeping. Jesus calms the sea, and we're all like, yes, that's an awesome story. And it is. But today I'd like us to ponder it perhaps a little bit more deeply. My hope is the reality is I know that my words will not even come close to scratching the surface of who our God is. But I hope that your eyes and my heart, I hope that they're opened up. Because we communicate with this God daily. I hope you do, regularly throughout the day. And I hope that if nothing else, this message gives us a deeper understanding of who our Savior is. What kind of man is this? In verses 23 to 25, there's terror in the midst. Jesus and his disciples, if we would go back into chapter 8, go back to verse 18 if you still have your Bibles open. Jesus had healed a man with leprosy. Jesus had seen and witnessed the faith of the centurion man. Jesus had healed many. He had gone into Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever. He touches her, and the fever leaves her. People who were demon-possessed came, and he would drive out the demons. All of these things happening very early in the book of Matthew. And he says in verse 18, with all of this going on, crowds were coming to see him. I think if you read from Mark, you read a little bit more about that, where it's pretty clear that the crowds were coming. They were massive crowds, but they were coming for the wrong reasons. They were coming to be healed, which seems like the right reason, but Jesus realized there's more to my message than just bringing a healing touch. And so he says in verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So that's their plan. Jesus leaves the masses and says, it's time for us to go. We're going to go across the sea. Perhaps there will be some quiet there. They're interrupted briefly. A couple of people come to him and say, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Brave soldiers, I guess, or attempting to be. To which Jesus replies, foxes have holes and birds have air. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And basically he's saying to these men who said, we're going to follow you wherever you go. And he's saying, don't you think it's going to be an easy trip? It's going to be difficult. So he gets into the boat, verse 23. disciples come with him. What does verse 24 say? Without warning. Without warning. So you're out on the big lake. The skies are just blue sky. There's hardly a breeze. You're just like, this is summer in northern Michigan. It's great. It's beautiful. Here the disciples and Jesus are out in the boat, and it's probably just a beautiful day. Everything is great. And Scripture says, without warning, just instantly upon them comes this storm. It's a furious storm. The calm was quickly turned into a turbulent tempest. Rough waters, rough waves, so much so the boat is covered with waves, says Scripture. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. I don't mind going out on Lake Michigan or Lake Huron. Many of you enjoy that. It's kind of nice. It can be great. Then next thing you know, there's like 2 or 3 footers. That's all it takes for me, and guess what? Yeah, go ahead. I'm feeding the fish, that's right. For me, if it says to take one pill, you know, to what Dramamine, don't listen to, this is the part of the sermon, don't listen to me. Please don't listen to me. If it says take one, guess what I do? I take two. I don't know why. I just think if one works, two will be better. Please don't listen to that. That's not advice. But I know how sick I can get on a boat. And the disciples and Jesus are on a boat out in the sea, and it's violent, and it's tossing, and it's turning. And waves are crashing over the sea, over the side of the boat, sweeping over the boat. And Jesus, oh, he's just sleeping right through it. The disciples were terrified. They cry out. They know, they're convinced, the disciples, they wake him up, and they're saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They are filled with terror. I can understand. I've always felt that probably the worst way to pass away would be drowning. And I think they're in that same spot, and they know there's no way out of this. No one could just yell, hey, Peter, just fire up that Johnson 90 horse and head us back to shore. Why couldn't they say that? This is even the kids get this one. Because there was no Johnson 90 horse outboard. They're going to die. In our boats, we have all sorts of things. We have life jackets, life preservers. You might even put 2 of them on if it starts to get that bad. They didn't have that. And they cry out to Jesus, Lord, save us. Save us, Lord. I don't want to minimize the fact that when times are tough, when things are difficult, when life is going through the tremendous waves and the wind and the storms, and we're in these hardest of times, I don't want to minimize that we should do the same thing. And sometimes I've heard this passage, and pastors or teachers have said, well, this is about when things get bad, turn to Jesus. When things get bad, turn to him. And I don't want to minimize that, but I honestly don't think that's what this is about. It's a true statement. When things are bad, turn to Jesus. But what about when things are good? What do? Just forget about Jesus? When things are good, we turn to Jesus. At all times, we're always turning to Jesus. I think there's far more to this passage than just when things are rough, turn to him. So now, filled with terror, they cry out to the rabbi. For thus far, they've seen him as a rabbi who has taught wonderfully well. He has healed the sick. He touched the leper, and the leper was cleansed. He talked with great wisdom to the centurion. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. They saw this. They're like, this is an amazing rabbi to be around. But they cry out, Lord, help us. Lord, save us. And the terror of the storm overwhelms them, but that terror is about to end, and a new terror sets in. In verse 26, the king, who's sleeping in the boat, stands up. And he says to them, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" I think that's, I could answer that question. If I'm one of the disciples in the boat, I have a great answer for you, Jesus. We're dying here. I'm afraid. Where? And he says, "Where is your faith?" He says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" We know the answer to it. We're not given the answer, but I could have easily answered that, and everyone in this room would have answered that question. "Well, Lord, the storm, the wind, the waves, we're going to die. That's why I'm afraid. I am terrified by what is happening around me." And Jesus stands up. His first rebuke was to the disciples. But then he turns to an inanimate object. He turns to the wind and to the storm. And where he first rebukes his disciples for having little faith, he now turns, "Wait, I've tried that. I've been in my fishing boat, and I don't like fishing when it's windy. And I've tried it. I've said, 'Peace, be still.' Why are you laughing? I'm here to tell you it did not work. And the winds kept blowing. Almost, I think they increased. I don't know. It just seemed like it." But Jesus turns to the storm, and from Mark we read the words. He says, "Peace, be still." How long did it take for there to be a calmness on the sea and a calmness on the wind? I don't think there's a time short enough. Where it said earlier, instantly there was a storm on the sea. Now it is instantly and immediately, Mark would say, and immediately it was completely calm. In this passage, we read that Jesus is Lord over sickness in Matthew chapter 8. If there's a sickness that is plaguing our bodies, we know that it's in Christ. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but there is coming a day he's going to make it all right. And our bodies will be free from sickness, free from death. Anybody looking forward to that? That's what happens here. And in this, he's showing his people, "This, I am the Messiah." So he's Lord over the physical body. But then in here it also says he took those who were possessed by demons. Maybe we think that demons are so powerful. I don't want to make light of them either. But for the demons, you read great, and there's another one coming up later. You can read it in 28, the two demon-possessed men. Phenomenal event. Jesus is Lord over our bodies and health, but he's also Lord over demons. He has complete control over them. I find it puzzling that, maybe you don't find it up here, but there are places and there are people who are striving to serve Satan. And I think, why would you go to one who is less than the best? Satan has no power over Christ. Christ clearly can cast demons away without just a blink of an eye. With one word, one word. But in this event, we see he's also Lord completely over nature and over creation. And while the demons had to obey, and while the sicknesses had to flee, this object of nature would respond to Christ's words, "Peace, be still," and there is zero chance, no chance, of creation saying no. Whenever God has spoken, creation has always obeyed. They're actually more obedient than we are. Creation has always obeyed the King, and in that instant, the divinity of Christ was showing. And when he said, "Peace, be still," he did what no other man had ever done. Well, except him when he brought it into being. The one who created it is now standing in the midst of it. Can you picture that? The one who created it all. The one who spoke. When the one who said, "Let there be light," and There's light. There, a couple of you were sleeping a little bit there. And instantly, there's no opportunity for there not to be light. And when he created animals, there's no opportunity for them not to be made. And here, as he's in the boat and he speaks to it, there is zero opportunity for the wind and the waves and all that was happening in the tempest of that storm. There was no chance, zero chance, for it not to be calm. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, because Mark shares a little bit about this too, what was the result? In Mark 4, it says, and the disciples were filled with great joy. They're like, oh, thank you so much. This is great. The terror of on the sea, man, you're better than a life preserver. You are the life preserver. Is that what happened? And Mark says they were filled with fear. They were terrified. Think that through. The terror of being in the boat with the storm. You can picture that. You can see yourself in a boat like that on the wind and the waves and the storm and the terror because you know you're going to drown. And instantly that is gone. But the terror that now comes is greater than the terror of the storm. Why? No one has ever been able to do this. They've never seen this. Put yourself in their shoes. I don't know if the disciples were xenophobic, but I'm here to say, in this event in our history, they realized on that day they were with the Messiah. They were with God Himself, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. What happened to Isaiah when he caught a glimpse of the glory of God? He was terrified because he saw his own sinfulness in the face of such holiness. What happened? Was it Peter? Lord, depart from me, get away from me. When he saw the miracles of Jesus, he had to step away. And here in the boat, they're terrified by what they have seen. All right, we go through life, and we kind of categorize people, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but if you were to come to me and you say, well, I'll just use myself as an example, you're like, oh, Steve, okay, oh, he's a pastor, and you kind of have a box in your head. Remember the old Rolodex? The little kids don't remember this, but you got to be kind of old like me. The Rolodex would be like, and you could flick that thing around pretty fast, but like, and you're like, in the category of pastor, you would slide my name. Like, okay, I know a little bit about him. You don't have to tell me a whole lot. He's a pastor in a church. Someone else comes up to you and says, well, and you're like, oh, an electrician. And the old Rolodex goes, and you're like, electrician, that's John. We're going to put John. He's our electrician. And you're like, okay, I got that in my head. I know a little bit about, if I ever have any electrical needs, he's got it. And someone else might work at a pharmacy. And you're like, okay, I'm going to put that person in that. Maybe I'm the only one who does this. But I'd be like, oh, if I have any questions about medicine or something, I'm going to call up so-and-so because they're a pharmacist. They're a pharmacy tech. They understand what medications do. And so there's a category in my Rolodex in this brain. It's in there. There's all these. It's like, okay, there's a place to put people. The disciples were like, all right, we're going to put Matthew in the tax collector list. We know about him. Nobody likes him. We do, but nobody else does. And then they're like, oh, okay, we got some fishermen here. They're like, okay, they understand the sea. And we have a place to put everybody. They had no place to put Jesus. They didn't know where to put him. This was no ordinary man. As they're flipping through their Rolodexes, they're like, where do we do? What kind of man is this? And they're terrified in his presence. To whom do we pray? To whom do we pray? And I know I want more than anything else for Jesus to be your best friend. Oh, that's just great. And I want to know that he knows you. And sometimes we put him in this category of he's just this one who just hugs us all the time and loves us. And all of that may be true, but we're at a spot in Scripture where the disciples are like, we don't know what to do. The one to whom we pray is the one who is majestic over all things. He is powerful beyond our ability to comprehend. He is holy, 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 which again, I can hardly grasp what that means. He is one who is sinless. He is one who, when he speaks, it comes to be. Guaranteed. He is faithful. He is just. He is upright. He is pure. He is almighty. He is righteous. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is one who holds to his promises and keeps them and will see them through. He is one who has never failed us, ever. He is the one who speaks and it comes to be. And there's no chance of it not coming to be. Have you ever met someone like that? And I hope you say, yes, that's the one whom I love. And that's the one who loves me. And that's the one I have committed my life to serve. Because he's the one who gave himself for me. Yeah, he's my friend, but more than that, let me tell you about the one who reigns on high, who is my king. Let me tell you about the one who is almost too much for me to grasp. Let me tell you about the one who is able to do more than I could ever even speak. Let me tell you about the one who drives the demons out of the demon-possessed and takes those with leprosy or sickness and restores them to life. You see, on that day, on the sea, the disciples caught a glimpse of his divinity. And the unholy could only stand in awe of that which was holy. Jesus to us is much more than a friend who blesses us with blessings. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the one who creates. He's the one who upholds. He's the one who is all-powerful. More, more, more than we have ever known. Let's bow our hearts to him in a moment of prayer. In events like this, O God, we are called to catch a glimpse of your power, of your holiness, of your majesty, of your grandeur, of a recognition that you are man, but, O Lord Jesus, you are also God. And I don't know, Lord, what that will be like when we meet you face to face. I can only imagine, would I stand or would I fall? But Lord, on the sea that day, their eyes were opened. Lord, give us eyes to see and hearts to believe what your word says. And that whenever we are in doubt, we read what your word says. You are God Almighty. And what you declare will always be. Give us, O God, the faith to see. Yes, in those times when times are tough, give us the faith to see. And the ability to trust that you, O God, are King Eternal. Thank you for giving us your holy word today. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.